How real is your Christianity?
We are going to study chapter 2 of James from verse 16 through 27. Having completed his discussion of temptation, the apostle says, "Do not make a mistake, beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from above, from the Father of lights, who doesn't change, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Good gifts come from him. Gifts that lead to perfection, to maturity. Ellen White failed to realize that she had the gift of being a very effective public speaker. When, as a late teenager, she was invited by the Spirit of God to tell what had been shown to her, she drew back. Now God had given the gift. Now God gave the challenge. God tested her. As she exercised that gift, that very exercising of the gift led to the perfecting of the gift. The opportunity to perfect it, to develop it, to exploit it, to use it for the blessing of men and the glory of God was suggested by God. Go and speak. As she went and spake, the gift was perfected. Now that could be applied to all the gifts of the Spirit, all the talents that are given to men. They come from above. As Paul says, "What hast thou that thou hast not received?" Some children can take up a pencil and draw. Others scribble. Those that can draw go to school and develop it and become artists. They develop the gift that was in them, a gift that came from above. And the one who gave that gift and gives those gifts is the Father of lights, illumination, that reveal, light reveals what lies hidden in the darkness. And so these gifts come from the God who illuminates, who doesn't change. No variableness, he's not up and down. No shadow of turning, he's predictable. As the stars in their courses are totally predictable, God who illuminates, who is our Father, who gives good gifts to his children, gifts that should help to reach perfection. That is the God who surrounds us with these gifts. Of his own will he begat through the word of truth. This begetting was opened up to Nicodemus in John 3, 1-5. We are begotten through the Word. The Word is the seed. The Word of truth, the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures present ideas. We listen to those ideas. At first, they are theories. Then as we consider those theories in our minds, they begin to influence thought and then action. And this thought and this action bring about changes within the human personality. And these changes that are begotten by the Spirit of the Word, through the Word, bring about a new birth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits represented the harvest. And as the Word of God drops into the mind of sinful human beings, the new birth, the change takes place, and in the changed lives, the fruit of the Spirit begin to ripen, and God's people become the first fruits of His creation. Wherefore, and here is His text, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, listen, slow to speak, deliberate, keep your mouth shut, and keep your temper under control. And I think James was speaking from experience. He had not listened. He had spoken so many things against Christ for which he was sorry. He had been angry and resentful. Now he realized that those were wrong. For man's anger, wrath, doesn't carry out the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity, the extras of naughtiness, of evil, and receive this engrafted word that he has mentioned in verse 18. Allow the word to come in with meekness. Don't justify yourself, which is able to save your soul. And then when the engrafted word comes in, be a doer of the word. That is, put into practice the principles that you hear. Not a hearer only, fooling yourself. You keep it only in theory, you deceive yourself. If any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like to a man who gets up in the morning and looks at his face in a glass and realizes that he needs to do his hair and wash his face, but ignores the vision he's seen and goes his own way and forgets the state he's in. And whosoever looks into the perfect law of God, this law of liberty, doesn't keep on gazing in there to see its implications. He's a forgetful hearer and not a doer. This man cannot be blessed in his deed. But if he looks in and does what he hears, then he is blessed in his doing. If any man seems to be religious, doesn't hold his tongue, he fools himself. His religion is vain. For real religion, pure religion, undefiled religion before God the Father, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Help others while you tend your own garden, keeping out the weeds of the world. Now, in this lesson, the reality of Christianity is emphasized. The Word of God is given. It's the seed. It's fruit-bearing. What do we do about it? God has got a wonderful purpose. He wants us to be His first fruits. He wants to challenge us to do what is right. What are we going to do about it? Accept, but not superficially. Take the word in. And when the word reveals areas of activity, carry out those activities. Do them. When you look into the law of liberty and you see the sins that they point out in your lives, then do what is right. The word will help you bring forth peaceable fruits of righteousness. And remember that your religion should consist of two activities. First, take care of the needs of others. Love them as you are able, supply their needs. And then, take care of your own soul. How real is our Christianity? Does it consist of talk? Does it consist of hoping for the best? Does it consist of arguing? Of ignoring the messages of temptation? Or does it consist of doing what is right? Carrying out. Now this idea of doing, James greatly stresses. Life doesn't consist merely of talking, of superficial believing, of arguing. Life consists of carrying out practical Christianity, of doing what the Scripture says, of carrying it out. And this will bring about perfect fruit by the grace of God. And it will perfect Christian character. Lesson number 6, November 2 to 6. Attitudes, Actions, and Faith. This week we will be studying the second chapter of James. This is one of the most important chapters in all Scripture. And yet, perhaps, it's one that is so often misunderstood. The lesson is divided into three parts: prejudice condemned, prejudice is sin, and works demonstrate faith. Swift to hear. My brethren, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now, how does faith come? The Apostle tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When we listen to God's Word, this very listening to His Word engenders faith. It's not our own, it's a gift of God. So what he is saying here is listen to the Word of God, and as it develops faith, don't have that faith with respect of persons. Now he goes on to explain what he means. If there comes into your assembly, or synagogue, or church, a man with a gold ring, with designer clothes, and there is somebody else there who is dressed in clothes that he got from the Salvation Army, and you have respect to the man who wears the gay clothing, and say to him, come, sit here in a good place. And you say to the man who is not dressed properly, sit here under my footstool. You are having the faith of Jesus Christ with respect of persons. You are judging those persons' characters by outward appearance. You're looking superficially. You're ignoring the basic character quality. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and you become judges of evil thoughts? Now James is becoming extremely practical. He says, by your treatment of people, you are judging yourself. You're judging your thoughts. You are acknowledging that your thoughts put higher value on expensive clothes than on a poor person's ill-fitting garments. Listen, my beloved brethren, and of course sisters are included there, hasn't God consistently chosen the poor of this world? Look over the history of the salvation story. Look over the history of the church. Look over your own congregation. Listen. Hearken. Think. Can't you see that Most of the people that God chooses are poor. They are poor in this world's goods, but they may be rich in faith. They are heirs according to the promise. They are heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those that love him. Now the elder brother looked with despising eyes upon his younger brother. But his younger brother was still the heir of the kingdom. The potential was there. Nobody knew what he could become, because he had faith, because he trusted. All things were possible to him. But if you despise the poor, what sort of an attitude do you have? Now, having thought about the many poor people in the church and the community of the faithful, think about rich men. Do not rich men oppress you? Do not they sue you and bring you to the judgment? Poor man can't afford to sue. The rich people sue you. The rich people make the laws many times that oppress the poor. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called, by despising it? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you shall do well. Now this, of course, is the old commandment given by the Lord through Moses. Love your neighbor as yourself. How solicitous we are of self. How ready we are of taking care of every need that we have. When we are chilled, we rub our hands, we look for a warm place. When we are thirsty, we look for water. To love our neighbors as ourselves is a pretty high standard. But Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you should love as I have loved you. And the Christ standard is higher than the self standard. But here the apostle says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll do well. But if you have respect to people, you commit sin. That is, you're robbing them of things that are due to them. Politeness, respect, appreciation for what they are in themselves. You're not giving them. You're not just. Justice is giving to everyone what is his due, whatever that may mean. Whatever is his due. Old people, even senile people, have things that are due to them. And if we are just, we will not rob them of what is their due. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, you're breaking the law, and you're convinced of the law as a transgressor. For even if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty. You're guilty. It's no use telling you the judge who is trying you for drunk driving, look, I pay my income tax. That's fine. I pay my state tax. That's great. I educate my children. I'm sending them to the college. That's great. I've never stolen. That's great. But you're not here on trial for the others. You're guilty because you're on trial for that one. And so what he is saying here is that when you break one, you're guilty, fully guilty. For he that said, do not commit adultery, do not kill, but if you committed no adultery, but if you kill, then you're transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. It's a royal law. It's the law of liberty. It's a law that will set you free from all anxiety and guilt. For he shall have judgment without mercy, who shows no mercy, that is, in his dealings with his human beings. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If you are merciful, then you are in a state of rejoicing when you come in before the judge. Now, having shown what you should do by faith that is developed through hearing, and having developed should be shown itself in all relationships to rich and poor, in behavior that is going to be judged by the law. The apostle then continues with his analysis of faith and works. What did it profit, brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? This part of James 2 has been misunderstood. The relationship of faith and works is sometimes made unnecessarily complex. And I think the complexity has been increased and its results multiplied by the addition of one word. That man is saved by faith alone. The answer, of course, is no. He is not saved by faith alone. This is a non-biblical concept. It would be like saying, you live because your heart beats, and you live through your heart alone. You don't. You need your lungs. And you don't live with your heart and your lungs alone either. You live with your liver. If you had no liver, what would you do? There are several activities that are equally vital in the physical life. And there are several activities that are equally vital in the spiritual life. In fact, James in verse 24 says that we are justified by works and not by faith only. Not by faith only. So if somebody talks about sola fide, he is contrary to Scripture. And of course, Martin Luther thought that the Epistle of James was an epistle of straw, primarily because of James 2, verse 24. Martin Luther lived in a time when everyone thought that they were saved by works, and works only. And he went over the other side to say that it's not by works only, but it's by faith only. But it isn't by faith only. And that's the whole argument that is used here in James 2, 14 through 26. A man says, I have faith. No works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and you say to him, depart and be warmed and fed, but you don't give him anything, but you profit him. So faith, if he doesn't have works, is dead, being alone. A man may say, you have faith, I have works. But I ask him, show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by means of my works, through my works. You believe. Now, this word believe and the word faith are exactly the same. To have faith, to exercise faith, to believe, the same word. The devils have faith. Thou believest, thou hast faith that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils have faith. The devils believe, and they tremble, but they don't do the work of God. Wilt thou, O vain man, only know this thought, faith without works is dead. Now, it's very interesting that James uses Abraham and Sarah And Paul uses Abraham and Sarah. Paul uses Abraham and Sarah as an illustration of how God justified Abraham by faith. James uses Abraham and Sarah and teaches that God justifies them by works. Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? Now, did he offer Isaac? Yes, as far as Abraham was concerned, he did. His arm was coming down, and if the angel had not held it, Abraham would have slaughtered Isaac. So in the realm of the mind, in the realm of the will, in the realm of committal, as far as he was concerned, Abraham offered Isaac. That was his works. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, when was this done? This was done in the case of the birth of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah had tried for 24 years since his call and the promise of a seed to have a child. Abraham and Sarah had worked for 24 years. Now, Abraham and Sarah exercised faith with their work. Isaac was not virgin-born. Abraham and Sarah had to go through the natural process of conceiving and begetting. But now, because faith was mixed with their works, they had a son. Romans tells us that Abraham and Sarah had a son through faith, through belief. James tells us they had a son through works. They are both right. And the emphasis that the two give is the proper emphasis. Abraham and Sarah had a son by faith that worked. They had worked hundreds of times for 24 years without results. Now they worked and their faith gave them results. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So evidently James was meeting people who were emphasizing faith alone, faith alone, faith only. And he is trying to balance the picture. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? She received the messengers. She put the red cord out. She worked. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now this chapter emphasizes, be swift to hear. Listen. Listen to both sides of the story. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the truth of the Scriptures. And this listening will engender faith. Now, sometimes I think we Christians have listened only to Paul in Romans. We have not listened to James. We've used the example of Abraham as Paul does and not as James does. We've got to listen to the whole Word of God. We've got to allow the faith to develop in us that works. And where this faith works is with the people we come into contact. They may come to church, they may be poor and naked, and we meet them in the street. We are not to tell the one, depart, and tell the other one, come and sit in a high place. We've got to listen to the whole Scriptures and hear the directive that comes to us as to what we should do about it. And this total doing through faith brings us into the continuing right relationship with God.